Open with me this morning, if you will, to the sixth chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. In our verse-by-verse study of the Sermon on the Mount, we have paused to look more particularly and with more deliberate focus at the model prayer, the disciples' prayer, that is recorded here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. And this morning, our study brings us to the fifth of six petitions in this prayer. In verse number 12, Jesus teaches us to pray, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And I've entitled my message this morning, "Receiving and Giving Forgiveness." We've noted in our study of this prayer how comprehensive it is. Jesus first teaches us to talk to the Father about the Father. The first and most basic need when we come to God in prayer is to align ourselves with the will of God, to say, "Lord, I'm concerned with the things you're concerned with. Your name, the glory of your name, the progress of your kingdom, obedience to your word, submission to your will." And then, and only then, does Jesus encourage us to pray for our own needs. Notice, after we focus on the Father in the first three petitions, then he teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, these last three petitions focus on us and our needs. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And we've noted that Jesus, first of all, focuses on our need for provision. We need God's material blessing upon our life. For even the bread that we eat, the clothes that we wear, the shelter over our heads, we are totally dependent on the Lord. You say, "Well, Brother Mike, I don't need the Lord's blessing for food. I get my food from Kroger's or from Winn-Dixie." The stores are always open. The shelves are always stocked. But my friends, if God were to withdraw his hand of blessing from our society or from our families or from your life individually, did you know that we could be brought to a position of want in a heartbeat? We're living in such an affluent society where there seems to be plenty of everything. My friends, let us never forget to be thankful for our daily bread and to express our dependence on the Lord for our daily bread. That's our need for provision. We also have a need for pardon. That's the focus of our study this morning. And then for protection, and we will talk about that next time. Now, the general lesson in this fifth petition is that regular confession of sin is an integral part of Christian praying. As a daily, vital part of our prayers, Jesus expects us to confess our sins. When you come to God in prayer, my friends, when I come to God in prayer, it's vital and essential that we come humbly before him with the reminder that we are sinners, the readiness to acknowledge that, "Lord, I need cleansing and forgiveness." Do you pray for forgiveness of sins on a daily basis? When you go to God in prayer, do you say, "Oh Lord, please help me to be a better person and pardon my past transgressions"? Regular confession of sin. You say, "Well, I haven't sinned in a long time, Brother Mike." Well, I hope you're telling me the truth. If not, you just committed a grievous sin. The fact is, we're not always fully in tune with how needy we are for God's pardon. Isn't that right? We tend to think we have everything under control, but even our lackadaisical attitudes, our cold hearts, our sense of self-sufficiency is displeasing to the Lord. We need cleansing, my beloved, on an ongoing basis, every one of us. There's not a person here this morning that does not need to regularly confess their sins and apply to God for forgiveness. These three petitions, these last three petitions, cover every legitimate human need that you and I will ever face in our lives. I said every legitimate human need. The physical dimension of life is here. Give us this day our daily bread. The spiritual dimension of life is addressed here. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the moral dimension of life. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, keep me from falling because I'm so prone to wander. The moral dimension of life. And inherent in each one of these petitions is an attitude of total dependence on the Lord. Do you hear it? When we come to God in prayer and say, Lord, I need daily bread. Please provide for my needs. Do you hear an expression of humble dependence, total dependence on the Lord in that? What we're really saying when we say that is, Lord, I can't make it on my own. And I am shut up to thy mercy. I'm completely at your mercy. I need your help. And do you hear the same attitude of total dependence on the Lord in the expression, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors? Lord, I'm totally dependent upon you. In fact, I'm as dependent on the Lord for pardon as I am for his daily providence in my life. In fact, I want to say this morning, my beloved, that the forgiveness of sin is the greatest and most basic need that any one of us will have in our lives. If I were to ask you today, what are your needs today? I'm not going to get involved in a psychological exercise here in the tradition of Abraham Maslow talking about human needs. You know, he says, well, everybody has needs. And really, fundamentally, he's correct, although I think that he's off-center. Our life should not focus primarily on fulfilling our own needs. Our life should focus on doing the will of God and glorifying him. And the person who says, I want to get my needs met in life, is going to be perpetually frustrated. First and foremost, we must be concerned about God and his glory. But do people have needs? Absolutely. All of us have needs. We have physical needs. Now, God doesn't have any needs. Acts 17 says, as though he needed anything. You know, he's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. God doesn't have needs, does he? You say, well, the Lord needs you. No, he doesn't need me on his team. He doesn't need you. He's self-sufficient. But we have needs because people are not self-sufficient. We are dependent creatures. I need air. What would happen to you if you didn't get air? Well, after about 8 minutes or so, I expect I would go the way of all the earth. I need air. I need food and water. What would happen if we didn't have food and water? Well, about 8 days without water and about 40 days without food would be about all that the human body could take. We have needs. And what this prayer reminds us of is the greatest need in your life and in mine. And the most basic need in all of our lives is the need for divine forgiveness, for pardon from our sins. I expect if I were to ask you to take a 3x5 index card this morning and write down all of your needs in life, you might say, I need more money. I need more free time. I need more friends. I need a better job. I need a new set of tires on my car. I need new shoes. You might write down a number of things, but my beloved, if we are thinking correctly, every one of us is going to write at the top of the list, my greatest need in life is forgiveness from God. That is your greatest need today. That's my greatest need today. May God, the Holy Spirit, write it deeply on our hearts and impress these truths upon us today. I love that story in Mark chapter 2 of the man that was carried by his friends to Jesus on the stretcher. You remember? And there was such a great throng of people when Jesus was teaching in the house at Capernaum, such a great multitude of people around that they could not get the man in by the door. So they came up with this ingenious idea of putting up a ladder, climbing up the side, hoisting the man in his cot to the roof. They tore a hole in the roof and let the man down right in the presence of Jesus where he was sitting in the house teaching the people. And here comes this man in his presence. And Jesus, when he saw the faith of his four friends, said to the paralyzed man, the man sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. If you stop to think about that, that's a strange opening statement by our Lord Jesus. For this man was paralyzed, and his friends had brought him to Jesus for healing, physical healing. Not only was it a strange statement, but the scribes and Pharisees said it's a blasphemous statement. They said, "This man speaketh blasphemies, for who can forgive sins but God only?" And listen to how Jesus responds to them. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, now which one is easier? To say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or to say, "Arise and take up thy bed and walk"? Which one is easier? You answer it. If a paralyzed man came into our presence, which one would be easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Obviously, your sins are forgiven would be easier to say, wouldn't it? Because you can't verify whether that's actually taken place. If I were to say to a paralyzed man, "Get up and walk," then everybody would be watching to see whether he got up and walked. But if I were to say, "Your sins are forgiven," they would say, "Well, I can't really document, I can't validate whether they are or they are not. Which one is easier to say? "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he saith to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately he arose and took up his bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." I love that story, my beloved. It's a story that demonstrates the power of Jesus Christ to change lives. It's a story that speaks, my friends, of his great wisdom and knowing how to drive a point home to his hearers. But more than that, it's a story that teaches that the most basic need in people's lives, whether they know it or not, is forgiveness of sins. I'm sure that in this man's mind, he thought, "My greatest need is to be able to walk." And in the minds of his four friends, they thought his greatest need is for his legs to function properly again. But Jesus knew that even before the physical, this man had spiritual needs. And I want to say today, my friends, that that's the most basic need in all of our lives, is forgiveness of our sins, even before the physical necessities of life. Now, in this particular petition, you'll notice there are two parts to it. Forgive us our debts. That is, we need to receive daily forgiveness from God, every one of us. That's part one. But then there's another part to this petition, as we forgive our debtors. And that teaches us that we're not only in need of forgiveness, but we're called to deal with others, to extend the same grace to others that the Lord has extended to us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We are called, my friends, to not only be recipients, but givers of grace, the grace of forgiveness to other people. I dare say the first part of this petition, therefore, is quite comforting and helpful to us all. We feel our need of it. The second part is pretty challenging. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This text speaks of both receiving and giving forgiveness. Let's talk about our need to receive daily forgiveness. I think it's significant to notice the metaphor that Jesus employs in verse 12 to describe the nature of sin. Forgive us our what? What does he call sin in this verse? Our debts. Now, of course, in Luke's account of this prayer, he says, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." And that is another Bible word to describe what sin is all about. But I want us to think about this concept of debts. Did you know in the Bible, sin is compared to a disease? Isaiah chapter 1 says, "The whole, from the top of the head to the sole of the feet, there is no soundness in the body, but it is full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores," so that there is no soundness in it, there's no health in it. That's a pretty graphic way of describing the leprosy of sin. Sin is compared to a disease. Sin is compared to defilement or dirt. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, "I'm a man of unclean lips," and the thought in that word unclean literally is dirty. I have a dirty mouth. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Lord, I feel contaminated, defiled, polluted because of sin. Sin is compared to a disease. It's compared to defilement or dirt. And sin is compared to a debt in the Bible. If I were to ask you to raise your hands today and answer this question, who enjoys being in debt? I expect that very few hands would go up. Now, a lot of us perhaps are in debt, but we don't enjoy it, do we? In fact, we want to get out of debt. Did you know that as far as sin is concerned, my friends, it is a great debt that you and I owe to God? One of the parables speaks of a man that was 10,000 talents in debt without a farthing to pay. And I don't know exactly how much that would translate into in modern currency, 10,000 talents. A talent is worth so many tens of thousands of modern dollars. 10,000 of that would probably be several million dollars of indebtedness. Can you imagine being several million dollars in debt? I've been in debt in my life, but never that far in debt. Maybe you have. I don't want to know about it if you have. But sin is like that. Now, if I had a debt of several million dollars, I would frankly have no conceivable hope, not even the remotest possibility of ever repaying that debt. Would you? I expect most of us would say, that's just mind-boggling. I can't even really wrap my mind around a figure like, I have to be 10,000 talents in debt without a farthing to pay, without even a penny in your pocket to start making payment. That sounds like a pretty hopeless situation, doesn't it? And what a graphic picture that is of our condition before God by nature. Sin is a debt. Because of sin, we owe God an incredible sum. We are great debtors to God. You say, well, Brother Mike, how did I get into this situation? It's your own fault. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Notice how Paul accepts responsibility for his own financial slavery, if you please, his own slavery before God. I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, there's a sense in which Adam sold us all out. He sold us all out. But there's another sense, my friends, in which we've sold ourselves. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 3 says, you have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. You've sold yourselves for nothing. That's not a very good business deal, is it? When Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, that was the worst transaction, the worst deal in history. They bought the lie that this would make them divine, that this would be the final stepping stone to their ultimate happiness and success. And what it turned out to be is the ruin and destruction of their peace and happiness. That's exactly what sin is. It's deceptive. It fools us and makes fools out of us. And did you know by nature we have all sold ourselves for nothing? What fruit, asks the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, what fruit had you then in your former manner of life? That is, what good did it do you? I think we would all say all it brought was heartache and misery and pain and destruction into our lives. Is that your history? Is that your story here today, my beloved? And because we've sold ourselves for naught, we're in great debt. We're poverty stricken, if you please, because of sin. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God has charged our debt on his own beloved Son, who has paid the debt in full. The hymn writer puts it so wonderfully when he says, Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Somebody said, oh, all to him I owe. Either one makes sense to me. Because he paid it all, I owe him an eternal debt of gratitude. You see, I'm still in debt. I still owe God a great debt. But it's no longer the debt of sin, it's the debt of gratitude. All to him I owe. But the original version is, Jesus paid it all the debt, all the sin that I owe. All the sin debt, every last penny, if I can put it in modern terms, that you owed to God for your, and I don't mean to suggest finances can buy your way into the favor of God, but every last penny that you owed to God because of the debt of sin, Jesus paid it all. I love that verse in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, that teaches us already God has forgiven us. Legally and positionally, you are already forgiven. And it's a fact, my beloved, that every one of the elect family of God, every one of the objects of God's love is already forgiven. Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. Colossians 2:13 says this, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him," that is with Jesus Christ, "having forgiven you all trespasses," blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, taking it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. God the Father has forgiven us all trespasses, past tense, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's a present possession. We have it right now. You are already forgiven. The good news of the gospel is that though you are poverty stricken because of sin, Jesus Christ came and he took your poverty and imputed to you the wealth of his incredible righteousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, we have probably one of the most succinct definitions of grace in all the Bible when it says, "For we know the grace of God, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." And when you read that term poverty in that verse, don't think that of merely financial poverty or material wealth. Jesus Christ took upon himself your spiritual poverty. Though he was rich, you believe Jesus was rich in the presence of God, the object of angelic worship, enjoying the uninhibited, unmitigated fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit from all eternity past. You believe Jesus Christ was wealthy, my friends, the highest place in the universe. But you know, he gave it all up for the likes of you and me. And though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He took off the garments of glory and donned the filthy rags of my sin and unrighteousness. He became poor, unspeakably poor, mind-bogglingly poor. Jesus Christ came way down, my beloved, that you through his poverty might be made rich. That's the good news. We are in debt, but we've been pardoned through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why then, someone questions, do we need to pray, as Jesus teaches us in this passage, for daily forgiveness? If we've already been forgiven at the cross, why do we need to pray every day? You notice this is a daily prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. You don't pray that once a week, unless you only want to eat once per week. You pray that every day, don't you? Give us this day. Luke's version says, give us day by day our daily bread. This is a daily prayer. If it's a daily prayer, why do we daily need to pray for forgiveness if we've already been forgiven at the cross? Have you ever wondered that? That's an intriguing question. And the answer, my beloved, is because our sins impair our fellowship with the Father. You know, we need to distinguish in our minds between the legal aspect of salvation, what Jesus Christ has done for us legally on the cross, that is, as our representative, and the filial relationship we have to God. Did you know I no longer stand before God in a legal suit of condemnation? I no longer have this legal challenge facing me. Pardon in God's courtroom, in other words, is once and for all. But forgiveness in God's family is continual and ongoing and perpetual. What I'm trying to say this morning, my beloved, is I don't deal with God anymore as judge. I deal with him as Father. And by the way, that's the context in which this model prayer is given. We're taught to pray to God, calling him what? Our judge No, my friends, we're taught to pray to him calling him our Father, which art in heaven. God is our Father. And you know what sin does when a child offends the father and the family? Do you know what that offense does to the fellowship between the father and the child? It is an impediment. It's a barrier, isn't it? It's an obstacle to that fellowship. There's tension in the relationship. Anytime there is sin in a relationship, it brings a barrier, an obstacle, an impediment to joy and freedom. And that, as far as our relationship to God as judge is concerned, Jesus Christ, my friends, has already forgiven us. But did you know we need ongoing daily forgiveness in our consciences during the course of our lives? Forgiveness in God's family is needed on a daily basis. That's why we're taught in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to ask you a question this morning, my beloved. Do you really believe that verse? Somebody says, oh, yes, sir, I believe it. But you know, sometimes when it comes to practicing it, when it comes to claiming it by faith, when it comes to saying that this is what I'm depending on, it's hard. You say, well, Brother Mike, I've messed up so badly, I don't think there's forgiveness for me. There's such a dark blot on my past, on my record, that I don't believe that God would forgive me. Now, he forgives most sins, but I don't think he could forgive me. I challenge you to claim this promise by faith. If we confess our sins, that is, if you come to God and acknowledge your transgressions. You freely own and admit your sins. And you ask for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, the promise is God is faithful. That means he won't break his word. He is faithful and just. That is, not only does God keep his promise, but he keeps his law. He doesn't violate any principle of justice in forgiving you. And the reason for that is because Jesus has already been charged with that sin. That's how he can forgive our sins on a day-by-day basis, because the sin's already been paid for. We're not talking about God just turning his face away from your sins and mine and say, well, okay, I'll let it slide this time. That's not what forgiveness is all about. We're talking about someone already paying for that sin, not with a $5 bill, a $20 bill, or a $100 bill, but with his own lifeblood, the most precious commodity imaginable, the most precious price that you and I could ever dream of. And because Jesus Christ has already paid for that sin, God is just. He's doing right to forgive you. You say, I don't think it'd be right to forgive me. I've messed up so badly. Well, the good news of the gospel is Jesus Christ has already purchased your forgiveness, your pardon at the cross. And when we confess our sins, when we freely own up to them. Now, that's our problem, though. Most people don't like to confess their sins. You know what they like to do? They like to rationalize their sins, self-included. Proverbs 16 says, every man's way is right in his own eyes. And that verse simply means people can generally think of a way to justify whatever they want to justify in their lives. Well, yeah, I know I've made a few mistakes, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. That's a rationalization, isn't it? Somebody says, well, you've got to understand there were extenuating circumstances. That's just nothing more than a new version of the old blame game. It's the serpent you gave me, Lord. It's the woman. Lord, it's not my fault. It's even your fault for making me this way. Lord, you've made me with these weaknesses. I want you to remember those words in Jeremiah 7 when it says, shall we steal and commit murder and adultery and idolatry and then come and stand in the Lord's house and say, we are delivered to do all of these abominations? He says, those are lying words. You're trusting in lying words. Never let us blame the Lord for our own sins. What we need to do, my beloved, is quit being so proud before the Lord and saying, well, Lord, okay, I did wrong, but I'm just human after all. And just fall before him and say like the publican, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's confession. The word confess means to say the same thing. To say the same thing. To agree with God. God has said that the sin is reprehensible. I need to agree with him. When I come to God and say, well, Lord, I know that I'm quick-tempered. I fly off the handle. I'm a little bit too proud and egotistical, but you know, that runs in my family. So, Lord, just cut me a little slack. No, you're not going to get the blessing. We will only get the blessing when we acknowledge our iniquities. Jeremiah 3:13 says, only acknowledge thine iniquities, that you have transgressed, that you've wandered from me. That's all the Lord requires. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That promise, my friend, speaks of an ongoing daily cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sins, it says in verse 7 of that verse, that you and I need on a day-by-day basis. Now, I know some of you are pretty upstanding characters. I admire you. I see consistency in your lives. I don't know you in your heart of hearts and in the secrecy and privacy of your own homes on a daily basis, but I've watched you long enough to know that there's something admirable in your lives. And maybe you would think today, well, so-and-so doesn't. The people in that category, they don't need daily forgiveness like I do. Maybe you're one who has just fallen so horribly, and someone else you think probably has maybe had a sinful thought maybe 34 years ago, but I want to tell you, every one of us needs this prayer on a daily basis. Forgive us our debts. Lord, I'm in debt. He's already forgiven me at the cross. Why then do I need to pray for forgiveness on a daily basis? Because my daily sins, even though legally they've been forgiven, so far as the fellowship within the family is concerned, they impede my communion with God and with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Proverbs 28:13 promises, he that hideth or covereth his sins shall not prosper. You believe that? The grand cover-up. You say, well, I don't cover mine up. Everybody covers up their sins. It's just normal, natural, since Adam and Eve. What's the first thing they did after they sinned? Tried to cover their sin up, didn't they? They sewed fig leaves together to hide their nakedness. And man has been hiding from God and from other people, trying to keep other people from really knowing what he's like on the inside since that time. The grand cover-up. He that covers his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them. Now, here's what repentance is all about. Repentance is not just, well, I'm sorry. Repentance involves not only confession. It involves godly sorrow that leads to confession. It also involves forsaking, the commitment to forsake the sin. Somebody told me one time, Brother Mike, I'm not really worried about gaining victory over this sin in my life because God has forgiven me in the past, and he'll forgive me again. I want to tell you, we're getting dangerously close when we start thinking like that, of presuming on the grace of God. Presuming, that's a presumptuous sin. Did you know God doesn't owe any of us forgiveness? That's really what forgiveness is. That's what I'm trying to say today. Forgiveness is never an obligation. God is not obligated to forgive us. It's not, my friends, that we have the right to come to God and say, okay, now forgive me. You better. You owe it to me. If we've offended God, my friends, or if I've offended you, did you know you owe me nothing? I mean, there is no obligation from you or from the Lord to me. Say, well, you owe that to me. No, my beloved, our sins merit for us banishment from God. They merit his greatest and sorest judgment. Forgiveness by its very nature is a gift of grace, a kindness that is undeserved, a mercy that is unmerited, a favor that really you deserve the very opposite of that favor. And when we come to God in prayer on a daily basis and we say, Lord, forgive me of my debts, what we're saying is, Lord, I know that I don't have any claim upon your kindness, but I plead the blood of Jesus Christ, and I beg you, have mercy on me, the sinner. Proverbs 28:13 again, he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain
mercy.
Wonderful promise. You see, my friends, the reason we need to pray for forgiveness on a daily basis is because even after we've been born again, we are still sinners. According to Romans chapter 7 and Galatians chapter 5, the new birth does not eradicate the old nature. Did you know when you're born again, a new nature is implanted in the heart? A new principle, the new man. But the old flesh is still there, lusting against the spirit. Contrary to the new man that is inside you. At loggerheads with everything that God has given you that is good. And so that there's a warfare, a continual and irreconcilable warfare within your own heart and mind on a daily basis. You ever feel that you're an enigma to yourself, that you can't figure yourself out? I feel that way all the time. I say, well, I want to do right. I enjoy doing wrong. I find this competing struggle in my life that it almost drives me to despair at times. And I thought, why can't I be more consistent? Why can't I make greater progress? And I want to tell you, if there's an elderly saint here this day that's been walking with the Lord a long time, I think they would probably tell you that it doesn't get any easier as time goes on, does it? Maybe you're a young person, you say, well, these passions, these physical passions right now are strong and I'm just fighting a battle in my life. Keep fighting. Keep fighting. Never give up the fight. That's how the devil wins, is when you wave the white flag and surrender and give in to the flesh. Keep fighting. But you say, I hope it'll get easier in time. I don't want to discourage you, but I want to be a realist today. My friends, you'll battle that old flesh, that old carnal nature until you die, until you lay your body down. It'll be there. And did you know even the saintliest sister, the most mature, spiritually mature brother that you've ever known still had an old carnal nature and had a warfare, an ongoing warfare that he had to battle with. That's why we all need to pray on a daily basis, forgive us our debts. Because even after we've been born again, we're still sinners. Read Romans 7. You read how Paul says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! It almost drove him to despair too, didn't it? The Apostle Paul knew what it felt like. He didn't say, oh, wretched man that I was. He uses the present tense. Oh, wretched man that I am. You believe Paul was unregenerate when he said those words? Absolutely not, my beloved. The unregenerate man has no conflict. He only has one nature, the nature he was born with in his first birth. But in the new birth, we're given a new nature, the divine nature. We're made partakers of the divine nature, as Peter says it. And that's why, my beloved, we need to pray on a daily basis in a humble and penitential spirit. We need to confess our sins. It's so vital and fundamental. David said in Psalm 38:18, I said, I will be sorry for my sin. He made a commitment. I'm going to, every day, I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Did you know, my beloved, since sin produces both legal guilt and inward defilement? And it does. It both condemns us before God and makes us dirty. Forgiveness involves not only the removal of legal guilt, but it also involves the cleansing of the conscience. I want you to listen to this passage in Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now, this is a thematic statement. Many of the Psalms begin with what might be called thematic statements. That is, it reveals the theme of the Psalm, and the rest of the Psalm is a development of that theme. Here's the theme of the Psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. You believe the man whose transgression has been forgiven is a blessed individual? Oh boy, absolutely. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Here's a man that God is not going to charge with sin. That man's a blessed individual. And in whose spirit there is no guile. Now listen to this. Now we come to a very personal experience. That principle is a biblical principle. That's the theme of the psalm. Forgiveness it puts you in a blessed state. Cleansing, pardon, is a blessing unparalleled in this world. Now, David now tells us his own experience. when I kept silence. And I think probably he's remembering back to his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 32, as well as the 38th Psalm, the 51st Psalm, the 104th Psalm, are all penitential psalms. That is, they're psalms of repentance, penned by David probably after the great sin of his life, in the sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah the Hittite. It was a dark moment in his life, an ugly moment. And David says, when I kept silence, here's what was happening to my physical body. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. David says, when I internalized it all, he says, here's what happened to my body. My bones waxed old. Did you know spiritual troubles brings physical results? He felt like he was getting an old man. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. There's just something on the inside that's screaming. And he's trying to keep it all inside to act like it doesn't exist. He's not confessing. He's keeping silence. And it's taking a toll on him physically. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. God wouldn't let up. The Lord was just pressuring me. My moisture, and that word moisture means my strength and vitality, my energy. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. David says, it's like I've lost all strength. I'm fatigued, I'm weary, I'm just broken down. And then he says in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Now he's no longer keeping silence, but now he's come to the point of confession. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest. Listen. The iniquity of my sin, for this shall everyone that is godly, that is everyone that belongs to the Lord, for this, that is for forgiveness, shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be feared. Oh, my friends, what a blessing it is to be able to pray for forgiveness. Do you feel your need of it today? I don't know what kind of language you've used, what kind of person you've been, what kind of thoughts you've had. I expect this much, that there's no one here who's close to being perfect, who has an impeccable track record. Nobody here who hasn't had their great struggles, their dark moments. I know that much. God knows you better than I do. He knows me better than I know myself. I'm telling you, for this shall everyone who belongs to the Lord pray unto him in a time when he may be found. And that is for forgiveness. And whenever we don't do that, what happens to us? Our bones wax old through our roaring. You know, I was thinking this morning as I was putting the finishing touches on this message in my own meditations and thoughts, I was thinking about that hymn by Ann Steele. Godly sister in Christ from yesteryear. Brother Blake has a number of books on her poetry. He gave me one years ago when I came as a visiting preacher here, filling in one Sunday. He gave me one of those books by Ann Steele, her poetry. Here's one of her poems. Listen to this. How oft, alas, this wretched heart has wandered from the Lord. How oft my roving thoughts depart, forgetful of his word. Yet sovereign mercy calls return. Dear Lord, and may I come? My vile ingratitude I mourn. Oh, think about these words. My vile ingratitude. Lord, just how unthankful I've been is just vile to me. How many mercies have we taken for granted in our lives? How many times, my friends, has God been good to us and we've just said, give me more, give me more? Have we forgotten to say thank you? We've forgotten to humbly pour out our gratitude to him and say, oh God, you are so good to me. But we just act like we deserve it. My vile ingratitude I mourn. Oh, take the wanderer home. Lord, I'd rather die and go home to glory than to continue to mess up my life and show such ingratitude to thee. You know, one of the hymns that's not in our hymnal that I love says something to this effect. Oh, sacred head now wounded with grief and shame bowed down. Now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. One of the lines in that hymn says, Lord, let me never, ever outlive my love for thee. Whew. It's dangerous to think like that. But oh, you know, my life is really useless if I cease to be grateful for what the Lord has done for me. I don't want to live that long, do you? Now, that's not in my hands. That's not my decision to make. It's not your decision to make. But I don't want to live so long that my heart grows cold and stony to God. Lord, let me never, ever outlive my love for thee. That's what Ann Steele says. Oh, take the wanderer home. My vile ingratitude I mourn. Oh, take the wanderer home. And then she asks, and canst thou, wilt thou yet forgive? It's just mind-boggling that God would be so gracious. And canst thou, wilt thou yet forgive and bid my crimes remove? And shall a pardoned rebel live to speak thy wondrous love? Almighty grace, thy healing power, how glorious, how divine, that can to life and bliss restore. Isn't that a great word, restore? Restore. That can to life and bliss restore so vile a heart as mine, thy pardoning love so free, so sweet, dear Savior, I adore her. Oh, keep me at thy sacred feet and let me rove no more. Oh, the wonder of divine grace, my beloved. And that's my final point this morning. Our God is a pardoning God. We come to God in prayer, understanding that we're in debt because of sin, understanding that Jesus Christ has already paid that debt and we have already been forgiven. You ask, why then do we need to pray for daily forgiveness? And the answer is because we're still sinners. We still have a sinful nature, even after we've been regenerated, and we still fall far short of what we ought to be. And our sins actually impair God's willingness to manifest himself in our lives. Our sins hide his face from us. They keep him at a distance where he says, okay, I still love you. You're still my child, but we're not on speaking terms right now. You've all heard that story about the late Elder Pat Bird that called on to pray one time, and he said, the Lord and I aren't on speaking terms right now. I beg to be excused. Now, I'll tell you, if that's the case, it was Brother Bird's fault, not the Lord's fault, that we're not on speaking terms, right? It's not that I'm sort of upset with him right now. We have no right to be upset with the Lord. He has every right to be offended at us, at you and me, because of our vile ingratitude, because, my friends, of our wandering and roving thoughts, because of our self-righteous and self-sufficient attitudes that we think that we can get by without him. All of this we need to bring before him in prayer. And the good news is, when we pray, forgive us our debts, we can have confidence that he is a forgiving and a pardoning God. I love that verse in Micah 7:18. That asks, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Have you ever wondered that? Who? Baal can't claim that. Chemosh can't claim that. Diana of the Ephesians can't claim that. Zeus can't claim that. All of the idols of men can't claim. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? This puts him in a class all by himself. A unique, incomparable God. Because he's the only true God. He is unique in his grace. That's one feature that the Greeks never incorporated into their deities, their gods and goddesses, their mythological gods and goddesses. They never incorporated a god of grace, a god of grace. Their gods were gods of wrath, gods who got even, gods of vengeance, but they never incorporated, they had some weak gods who were easily manipulated, but no god of grace who blesses in spite of the offense. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Psalm 130 verse 4 asks this question, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. You know, if God exercised an unyielding spirit against us when we come to him in prayer. And we say, oh Lord, I need you. Lord, please have mercy on me. I've sinned again. And the Lord were to say, just a minute. Here is the list of all of your past sins. If he were just to roll out the list. You've not done too well, Mike Goins. Would you have any encouragement to come to God in prayer if the Lord were to deal with us that way? Now, he has every right to. He doesn't owe us to deal with us mercifully. That's the point. He's not obligated to you. You say, well, Lord, you owe me forgiveness. I'm coming to you because forgiveness is a personal right. It is not, my beloved. But if he were to deal with us like that, which one of us could stand? I couldn't, and I seriously doubt you could either. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be taken for granted. Is that what it says? No, that thou mayest be feared. Did you know grace, if properly understood, is not a license to sin? It does not make us say, well, good, I'll just presume on it. I'll take advantage of it. I'll bite the hand that's fed me. Grace, if properly understood, is the greatest incentive to want to do better, to take him seriously. You know, I'm sure many of you have lived long enough to know the pain that sin brings in our lives. The memories that we never can quite get away from. The haunting sense of personal failure. The pain that it's brought in the lives of others. My friends, that's enough to make us take it seriously, isn't it? To think that, okay, God has forgiven me. He's wiped the slate clean. He's dealing with me as if I've never committed the sin in the first place because Jesus Christ suffered the wrath due to that sin in his own body on the tree. Did you know if you understand that, you're not going to want to take advantage of such mercy. You're going to want to say, Lord, from this day forward, I know how easy it is to fall. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain. Right? You're going to be scared of your own potential. You're going to be frightened of just how easy it is for you to be deceived. And you're going to be frightened of just how painful God can make it. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Our God is a pardoning God, but that does not mean, my friends, that he's easy on sin. We can come to a throne of grace when we come to God. Isn't that good news? Aren't you glad you don't have to come to a throne of judgment? The place of prayer is called a throne of grace. Grace reigns today. You don't have to expect God will meet you with a sword of justice. For that sword has already been unsheathed and placed in the person of the Lord Jesus, and now it's been sheathed forever as far as you're concerned. But my beloved, you can come and plead the blood of Christ, and God promises to forgive. I want to say this, though, even though I didn't get finish my message this morning, and I'll finish, Lord willing, tonight. I want to say this morning. I don't want you to get away without me saying this today. If you feel yourself to be a sinner in need of God's daily forgiveness, if I feel myself to be somebody who needs to receive forgiveness from God, I want to remind you today that you are also called to deal with others. And I as well, the way that God has dealt with you. That's why Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Notice, he didn't say because we forgive our debtors. He didn't say because. That would imply that our forgiveness of others merits God's forgiveness of us. And it doesn't. But he says in proportion to. And what I want to say, my friends, is our forgiveness of other people is somehow inseparably connected to God's forgiveness of us. I think the connection is like this. If I pray for God's forgiveness toward me, I must be ready to extend that same kind of forgiveness toward those who have offended me. Freely I've received, God calls upon me to freely give. So that the person who is unwilling to extend the same grace to others that God has extended to them, Matthew chapter 18 says that the Lord came to his servant and took him, and when he took his fellow servant by the throat and shook him and said, pay me that thou owest, the Lord of that servant came to him and said, thou wicked and slothful servant, I forgave thee all that debt. Thou therefore shouldest have forgiven thy fellow servant But because you haven't, then you're going to be cast into the prison. Deliver him to the tormentors. And I want to tell you, the person who lives with resentments and bitterness for past hurts, my friends, in a very real sense, lives in the prison of torment. Maybe you say today, preacher, you don't know how I've been hurt. I'm sure that's true. We are all products of our past, but we don't have to be prisoners of it. Our past has developed who we are. Our past, my friends, has made a change in our lives. We're all products of our past, of what has happened in our lives, but we don't have to live as prisoners of it. It's true. Nothing can change the past, but the refusal to release it, to turn it over to the only one who has the right to deal with it, the refusal to do that only hurts ourselves. You know who I'm hurting whenever I fail to forgive those who've offended me? Probably not the person who's offended me. They probably forgot about it a good while ago. I'm hurting myself, my beloved. We must deal with others and with God, remembering that we are sinners. That's the primary point of this petition in the model prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.